Great. Well, listen, if you've got a Bible to hand, it'd be a great help to pull it up. Exodus chapter 1, we'll be referring to the text as we go along today. But goodness me, I mean, that first chapter of Exodus really puts our current situation in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, just imagine being an Israelite, living through that. Perhaps by that stage, you'd heard the stories of how you ended up in Egypt in the first place, how your great forefathers had been in the land of Canaan. There'd been a great famine, and one way or another, God made sure Joseph of Technicolor Dreamcoat fame ended up in Egypt. And through God's providence, he ended up in a key position, prime minister of the land, and he coordinated perhaps one of the greatest famine relief efforts that the ancient world had ever seen. And he was an honored man, and Jacob, his father, and his 11 brothers still over in Israel, they come over to Egypt, and they are welcomed with open arms, honored guests of the king. They settle there. They make Egypt their home. But then time goes on. A new king arrives, and, well, as it says in verse 8, Joseph meant nothing to him. In fact, the people were feared. Verse 9, it says, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. You can imagine the suspicion as this kind of foreign people. Who are they anyway? What happens if they rise up against us with our enemies? And before long, fear becomes a policy of slavery. And it's brutal. Now, the words used in the text are bitter, harsh, ruthless. But of course, it's not just the brutality of it, it's also just the crushing loss of freedom. And yet, in spite of it all, and in spite of all the king's efforts, the Israelites continue to grow, they become more numerous. And oh goodness, you can just imagine the weeping in the Israelite settlements as the news reaches them that now the official policy is genocide. Surreptitious at first, through trying to persuade these midwives to get on board, they don't. And so then it becomes completely open and overt. You see verse 22, the last verse in our reading, Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile. All of Egypt now enlisted in this bloody task, genocide. And so they've gone from kind of living the dream under Joseph to a living nightmare. I mean, truly a living nightmare. And surely as all of this happened, that the question that they're asking is where is God? We live in very different days, but I wonder if you've asked that question in the last month or so. You know, perhaps week one or two of our current situation, you're resolved to see all of the positives. And that lasts for a couple of weeks. And then perhaps weeks 3 and 4, that's wearing a little thin, but you're thinking, oh, it won't be so long. It won't be too long before we can get back to normal. And now it's week 5 and 6, and you're beginning to realize this might be for a little while. And the pressure is building up, and we're beginning to feel quite low and lonely and perhaps isolated. We're struggling. And it's not the same level as enslavement or genocide, but it's the same question. Where is God? Well, as we turn to Exodus, we're confronted with that situation. What we discover is that Exodus actually answers a different question. Actually, a more important question. Not where is God, but who is God? In other words, is he the kind of God you would want around at all? I mean, goodness me, if God is like Zeus or Thor, then, you know, I'm not sure if you'd want him turning up in a pandemic or in a crisis. Who is God? Is he the kind of God you would want around at all? Is he the kind of God you can rely on? Who is God? Can we even know him? Now, listen, if you're listening in and you're kind of newish to Christian things, actually, this is the question to be asking. Not is God there, but what is God like? Who is he? Is he the kind of God who you can trust and who you can know. And it's a question we all need to keep coming back to, especially in times of crisis. It's easy to ask, where is God? That's a good question to ask. But even better, who is God? And the good news we're going to see in Exodus is that he is the kind of God who has made himself known, and he's good. He's exactly the kind of God we can turn to in the middle of a crisis. So in this first chapter of Exodus, we begin to see some answers to that question, who is God? And we're going to see just briefly together in the rest of our time, he's a God who is faithful to his promises, and he's a God who protects his people. So there are a couple of headlines for us then. So first then, God is faithful to his promises. And it's going to really help us to see how this new start in Exodus fits into the kind of continuing story of the Bible up to this point. So I've got some slides which I think possibly might appear on the screen now as I carry on talking. And this is where it starts, beginning of Genesis. And do you remember, God has created Adam and Eve. And just follow this through with me. He says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So here's the idea. God has created people. He is to be their loving God and King. And his goal is to multiply, to increase the number of God's people, joyfully submitting to him, their good and loving Father and King. That's how it starts. Be fruitful and increase in number. But we remember it all goes horribly wrong. People reject God as their King. They're cast out of the garden, and everything kind of climaxes eventually in the flood. Dreadful story of God's judgment as he starts, and Noah is the only one left. And this is what God says to Noah. Do you see it again? Be fruitful and increase in number. And so it's a restart. But we wonder how, with sin in the world, this is actually going to happen now. And then God, just a few chapters later, says he makes this promise to Abraham. He says, go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation. The kind of fruitful, increasing language, a great nation, and I will bless you. That's the promise that somehow, in some way, through this family, the family of Abraham, God is actually going to bring back to the world his blessing. That's the game plan. What started in Genesis, he's now on a mission to bring that about again through this family of Abraham. It's a promise. And so that brings us to our passage today, the last little verse for us to notice. Here we read it. The Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers. Do you see the repetition of this idea all the way through the Bible up to this point? And here's the basic point. When God makes a promise, he's going to bring it about. Okay, God is faithful to his promises. That's enough for that screen for the time being. Thanks very much, Peter. A couple of things about God's faithfulness that we see in this passage. It's a faithfulness that stretches from generation to generation. And so actually the promise originally was to Abraham many years before, and then to his son Isaac, and then after Isaac to Jacob, and then his extended family. And then do you see verse 6 of our passage? Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. Do you see the point is, generations rise and fall, but the promise remains. God's faithfulness from generation to generation. And this is the amazing thing, that actually God works out his plan specifically in individuals' lives. I think that's why all the individuals are mentioned from verse 2. Reuben and Simeon and Levi. And, you know, in their generation, God worked in their lives to bring about his faithful plans. But actually, his plans far go beyond his work in any one individual as well. And actually, all the way through to our own day, this plan has continued to ripple through the generations, through Jesus now, out to every corner of the world. And if you are following Jesus, his faithfulness is being worked out in the details of your life as well. It's a faithfulness that goes from generation to generation. And it's a faithfulness that cannot be derailed. This is a key focus of this passage. So just have a look at verses 8-9 with me. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Okay, this is the classic language of a despot, by the way. It's not an actual threat. It's an imagined threat. Goodness knows whether it would have happened, probably not, but he imagines it might, and so on that basis influences this brutal policy. But these increasingly brutal steps that are taken have absolutely no impact. Do you see verse 12? The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And then later in our passage, verse 20, you know, this kind of genocidal policy through the midwives. God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. Okay, the point is, it makes no difference. It doesn't matter what Pharaoh does. God's faithfulness to his promise cannot be derailed. And actually, here we see the beginnings in Exodus of a showdown between the ruler of this superpower, Egypt, and the living God. And we're going to see throughout Exodus that it's a complete walkover for the living gods. And it's amazing because the people look so weak. It doesn't look like they can survive the onslaught. But at every point, God's promise stays alive. And in the current circumstances, I think this is a huge encouragement to us. Because God's plan is a lot bigger than COVID-19. Okay, just as the people kept multiplying under oppression, so God's kingdom of men and women joyfully following Jesus will keep multiplying. And this is just a final slide now for us to see how that traces all the way through to the New Testament. And this is a familiar passage. It's in the book of Acts. We looked at this recently as a church. They called the apostles. This is, by the way, this is after Jesus has come. He's risen. He's gone back to heaven. And now this is the story of the early church in the book of Acts. So the religious leaders called the temple authorities, called the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Day and night, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Do you see how it just follows through all the way from Genesis now to Acts? Only now God's people, not an ethnic group, but a group spreading across the world who trust and follow Jesus, who've accepted his rescue and forgiveness at the cross. And this time it's not Pharaoh who is the oppressor, but this group of God's people having a hard time as well. And yet, God continues to be faithful, enabling them to rejoice, to persevere, and to continue to multiply. Thank you. That's enough for that slide. So who is God? God is faithful to his promises. And for all trusting Jesus, he is working out his unstoppable faithfulness in your life right now. Okay, no matter how grim the circumstances seem, he is working out his faithful promises in your life as you trust Jesus. So God is faithful to his promises. But secondly, and finally, God protects his people. Who is he? He's a God who protects his people. You see, here's what we see in this opening chapter of Exodus. God doesn't necessarily remove his people from the heat of the storm. Rather, he protects us in the storm. And we see that in Exodus through God's provision of these midwives. I mean, these are true unsung heroes. in the biblical narrative. Let me just read the passage again. This is from verse 15, if you want to follow along. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see the baby as a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile." And the story will continue from there. There's a real irony here. As you look at the weakness of those midwives compared to the utter might and power of the ruler of this superpower of the day. And yet, God uses weakness that honors him to triumph over power that rejects him. And he does that to protect his people. You see, the promises that he made to Abraham, they weren't just kind of abstract, but they were for the growth and flourishing of real people. And so, of course, he had to protect those people. So we look at these midwives. I think they're a wonderful model of courage in the face of a kind of bullying and anti-God power. Actually, all Christians are called to such courage, a fearful of respect of God rather than a fear for those who reject him. But the big thing to see is that behind the scenes, the central character here, of course, is God himself, who positions the midwives, who gives them courage, who enables them to stand for him and actually uses them mightily in his purposes. These ordinary women mightily used to fulfill God's promises in protecting his people. This is how God always works, by the way. He tends to use ordinary means to fulfill extraordinary purposes. Even in your life right now, God's promises for the world in a small part will be being fulfilled through your faithfulness to him in these days. And God's protection of his people has been consistent throughout salvation history. Those joining for our daily rocks each morning will remember these verses from 1 Peter. Let's put them up on the screen. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope." This is Christian people here. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance," this is our future, "that can never perish, spoil, or fade." How secure is it? Well, here it is. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, that's a wonderful promise. Thanks, we'll have that screen down now. A wonderful promise that God will protect us who have come to Jesus and are part of this living hope through Jesus' death and resurrection. We were saying during those daily rocks that there's a lot of people at the moment are saying, "Stay safe, stay safe." It's a lovely sentiment to be saying that, but Christians can go one step further: kept safe. Okay, it's not down to us ultimately. We're kept safe. It doesn't mean we're kept safe from experiencing all trial and hardship, but it means that ultimately and eternally we are kept safe for this eternal inheritance that can give us great confidence. And God uses us ordinary people to keep us trusting in him day by day. So that's Exodus chapter 1. I don't know if I have found it really helpful just to kind of zoom out from our current situation and join with God's people all those years ago. I mean, goodness me, their tragedy was real. Their pain was real. The utter godlessness of Pharaoh was real. But so too were the faithfulness and the protection of God's. And through Jesus, the same is true for God's people today. Where is God? Better, who is God? He's a God who's faithful to his promises and who protects his people. So friends, whatever's being thrown at you at the moment, can I encourage you, keep trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ultimately of our Lord Jesus this week. Fear him above everyone else. Cry out to him in your troubles. He may not remove us from the fire, but he will keep us and protect us through it. And Exodus chapter 1 is just scratching the surface of the God who we meet in Exodus. He's real, he's good, and now through Jesus, he extends his faithfulness and protection to all who come to him. And it's worth saying, if we're here as a visitor, we're new to Christian things, this is an invitation that is open to you as well. Do keep coming and find out more in these coming weeks. I'm going to finish now with a prayer. Then I've got a few final things to say before we head off into our small groups. Let's pray. Loving Father, we give you great thanks for the God you reveal yourself to be, a God who is faithful to his promises, a God who we can trust with our lives, and a God who protects his people. He uses ordinary folk, like those midwives like ourselves, to bring about his purposes in the world. That will give us great encouragement this week as we serve you and as we continue to trust you. And we pray all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen.